Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 is kind of a founding verse for us this morning. And it says, "Then children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray." Now, understand, Jesus is here, he's teaching, he's talking, and there's people around, and obviously children around. And as he was concluding some of his teaching, and he was going to be leaving, doing that for that moment where he was at, and people started to bring the children to him, and the disciples began to rebuke the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them, and he went away. Another place where this is mentioned, also in the Gospel of Mark, it says that Jesus was indignant with his disciples, saying, "Hey, don't stop the kids from coming over here." I'm putting it in our vernacular. "But don't stop the children from coming to me. No, 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 don't rebuke the people. Bring the children. Don't hinder the children from coming to me," he said. You know, in this passage, we look at it and we read it, or at least I do, and we get the, you know, we get the little bit of a image in our mind that we understand what is happening. We don't know how many people were there. Usually when Jesus was talking one-on-one with somebody, it kind of says so in the scripture. So, you know, however big a crowd, we're not sure. But obviously we know there's people there in addition to his disciples and probably some of his other followers. And there were children present. And so we get the image that Jesus was teaching and people started to, you know, bring children to Jesus. And we see the disciples are stopping them. But I want us to grasp this. That though he was speaking in the moment of, "Hey, disciples, don't rebuke the people. Don't stop them from bringing their children or children who want to come up and, you know, see me or be with me, that I could bless them or I could lay hands on them or I could pray for them." I want us to look at this in maybe even a little bit greater magnitude. It wasn't just physically stopping children, but the message that comes to you and I is that we shouldn't hinder children in their faith and coming to the Lord and to know Him. Now, physically, we probably don't stop them unless they're begging us, you know, at home that they want to come to church and we just say, "We're not going." Okay? But there's other things beyond that, and I wonder what we do in our life that hinders children from knowing and experiencing and getting closer to Him. In other words, how we live outside of the church body and in the context that on a day where we gather together, I wonder that during the week, what do we do that might hinder children or our children or neighbors or nieces and nephews or whoever? I wonder what we might do to hinder them from coming closer to the Lord. For example, as a dad of four children, you know, my mind, I don't recall all the great, wonderful stories of when my children were little. There are things that stand out or they might say or my wife might say and it stirs up the memory and then you remember something else. But, you know, I am not so far removed And I will let you know that this has been a sincere prayer of mine on occasion where I say, Lord, don't let me forget what it was like to be a dad and a husband, okay, of when our children were small. Because as a pastor, you know, we feel called to the full body in all ages, but as my house empties out, or as my children are older now and have started life mostly kind of on their own, or two of them have gotten married and have a child or two of their own, I don't want to forget, because I do remember, and I don't want to ever forget what it is to have a household of four children that we had within 4.5 years' time. And how every day was a little bit of just trying to survive. You know, number one, you want to be a perfect parent. You get your second one, you know, okay, the first one, it's kind of going along good, even though we've only had her, you know, 13 months and, you know, and now another one, you know, comes into the picture. Brittany and Jessica are 13 months apart, and you want to be that perfect parent, and you want to nurture them, and of course, you're still carrying them around. You know, it's not like they're running out on their own and making their own decisions. And so, you know, after Jessica, 22 months later, now we have Sydney, our third daughter, and that seems to be all that, you know, God allows us to make as girls. And so, you know, that was just kind of the thought. 15 months later, you know, Brock is born, our son. And Sue says, that's it. She shut down the factory. It's over. And that's all we're having. And and we raise and we walk through, you know, life. And first, you want to be that perfect parent. Number two, you want to be that perfect parent. Number three, it's just, whoa, this is, you know, little sleep and hard, and we just can't go everywhere. With one, I mean, Brittany would sleep late, stay up late, and she was fascinated with teenagers, you know, when she was little and we were youth pastoring. I mean, she was at the youth services, and she was just fascinated with these teenage girls who would come in with earrings and makeup and all of this, and she was, you know, she was basically born a teenager. You know, and Jessica come along, and well, we still did all that, but, you know, a little slower. You hit the third child, and, you know, it was now and then we do our best and have them all there, and it was, you know, you take one out to eat, no problem. Take two out to eat, not a problem. You hit the third one, it's like, I wish people wouldn't invite us out. You know, I mean, the kids are good, but it's just so much, you know, oh my goodness. And then you hit a fourth one and basically you're immobile. You know, you just, you know, to go anywhere is like you're packing for a trip. You know, we had a conversion van, we've had the minivan, we've, you know, all of that. It's, you know, I was not raised to leave my vehicle dirty and filthy, and yet you get to the fourth child and you say, who cares if there's French fries in the carpet and under the van seat? It's just get the kids in and get them, you know, it's just, it's tough. And you read scriptures like, well, children are an inheritance of the Lord. You know, it's like, really? You know, really? You know, I mean, yes, I love them and I have sentiment, but really? You know, every day is just survival. And, you know, when Brock was born, you know, Sue didn't even have her driver's license. So she was at home and I was, you know, at the office working at a university. I also travel and preach. And, you know, you come in off the road and you come home and you just want to, you know, hug your kids and kind of let them climb on you and just flop on the living room floor and let them all, you know, so you're with them. But as soon as you come in the door, she's ready to go. So it's, you know, pack everybody up and let's go. And, you know, the outing was grocery shopping or, you know, whatever it was. And it's just kind of that mode. And then as they grow and you talk to them about the Lord and you try to live a life before them that's sincere. that what they see from their dad on Sunday is the same guy that they see Monday through Saturday. Not that they call me pastor, but the consistency of, Lord, what your word says and what I proclaim becomes evident in the person that I am. Not for just the churches or the people or the community's sake. That's important. That's part of it. But for my own children. And, we made mistakes. Did I ever, blow a gasket and, probably yell at a child or whatever when, that was a little beyond what the crime was? Well, yeah. And in that moment, you remember, is this how the Lord treats me? Am I hindering my child from coming to the Lord? Maybe not physically by holding them back, but by the way I conduct my life. Or am I paving a way that they can easily access the Father in heaven because they've had a view of Him in their earthly father? And how the earthly father instructs, corrects, disciplines, loves, sacrifices, listens. Or was that just a message that my dad proclaimed or told me to go to church or brought me to church so I'd hear the message? But all week long, he actually hindered me from coming to the Lord by the inconsistency of his life. You see, so when I read that verse where Jesus says, don't hinder the children from coming to me, it's way beyond that physical moment. But how do we live at other times? Do we hinder children? And if we don't have children in our home, there's still children that watch you, that look to you, who observe you. Whether you're the neighbor, whether you're the aunt or the uncle, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a coach, whatever the setting is, whether you're just here at church and kids identify, hey, they may not know you, but they recognize that you go to the same church they do, and now they see you, in the marketplace or at Walmart or at the gas station or at a restaurant, and they see you across the way. Do we do anything in our conduct and the way we talk that would show an inconsistency that would cause them to question and be hindered in coming to the Lord? See, when I read that verse, it goes to that extent for me. Did my children see me make mistakes and hear me apologize that one time? did they hear me say, I was sorry, or, I know the Lord isn't happy with me over this, and I've got to work that out with Him. So that they would see not just their dad could make a mistake, but how does their dad repair his relationship with those in his household and with his God? So that they would not be hindered when the day comes where they sin or make a mistake or say something they shouldn't or said it in a way they shouldn't or some gesture that, was degrading where people felt, like you looked down on. All of those kind of things. Have I hindered them coming to the Lord? I'm going to highlight just a few scriptures and talk about them because I'm not going to, this is not every verse in the Bible that talks about parenting or what a father or what a mother should do, but I'm just going to highlight some. It talks about older women speaking to the younger in Titus. It says, so that the older can encourage younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. I want you to know that is not just some formal thing that happens or should happen in the body of believers. It starts within our home. That a mother is teaching their children Not all of a sudden one day when they're 18 and about to leave the house and say, by the way, when a man finds you and you find a man and you go ahead and get married, I want to encourage you right now to love your husband. That lesson started long ago when they started becoming aware of their surroundings and family relationships and watched, how does my mom love my dad? Do mothers encourage their children from young on through how they live, and it doesn't become just a speech one day before they get married, but they've been modeling it all along of how to love a husband. A husband who's flawed. A husband who makes mistakes. How to love children. Or have we hindered our children coming to the Lord because we haven't taught them that by the way we live? And therefore they see an inconsistency within our proclamation and the practice of living. Train a child in the way they should go so that when they're old they will not depart from it. Train them up. Training is not a one-time event. Training is consistent. It is planned. It is thought out. It's diligent. Training a child, once again, is not just a one-time speech before they leave to take the car for the first time. They've been watching you drive for years. See? Training. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't provoke them to anger. Deuteronomy, it says, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, that they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, speaking of the faithfulness of what you've seen God do. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. It says, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligent. In other words, part of the parenting and the importance of children around us isn't just the focus on them. It is also the understanding that you and I must be diligent in our life so that they observe and they catch it. That it kind of rubs off on them from being around us. Diligent with our own souls. It's interesting that we want to be diligent as a parent and instruct our child and encourage our child and teach our child and discipline our child. All of this. But what is being mentioned here, that as we do that, with a foundation or the first step is keeping track of our own soul and being diligent with ourself. And then from that point, that they can see it, they can hear it, they can watch it, they get the taste of it, they get to grow up in the culture of it. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Fathers, we are to have compassion. If my children never saw compassion in me, they would never know and really taste and understand the compassion of the Lord. I would have hindered my children if they did not see compassion in me. I would hinder their understanding and their walk with the Lord because they would not necessarily know that He's compassionate. They may hear about it, they might read about it, And they may make it there, and the Holy Spirit will bring them there. But have I helped pave the way and uncluttered the pathway by showing them and give them an understanding that my Father is compassionate, and therefore, as he talks about God, and as we pray to God, and as we attempt with God's help to live a life unto God, that they understand that, oh, of course God's compassionate. It's not even in question. Because if my dad, who is evil, human, flawed, knows how to be compassionate, how much more will my perfect Father in heaven have compassion? Fathers, we're to have compassion. But if anyone does not provide, 1 Timothy chapter 5, but if anyone does not provide for his family and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. How can I expect my children to be workers, to take care of tasks, if they have not seen their own father be a provider for our household? They have seen us compromise the faith. We have hindered them in knowing the Lord as a provider and one who will work on their behalf and one who also calls them to faithful work that all they put their hands to, they would do well because it should be done unto the Lord. These are the convictions that have to envelop our lives. And it's not just our own children, it's the neighbor children, it's the kids in the classroom, it's the children in public who just get snapshots of our life, whether they've known us previously or not. Is it showing some attribute of the Lord? We're supposed to work. We're supposed to provide. Proverbs 13, he who withholds a rod hates his son. In other words, he who holds the discipline of a rod hates his son. In other words, we don't want to correct them. We don't want to discipline them. So we're going to allow them to grow how they want because we just want to be soft and we just want them to love us and we just don't want to hurt their feelings. And we just, you know, all of these traps that are there and set for us, and maybe all the more as our culture here in the United States continues to have time and go on. He who does not use a rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent. Proverbs 23 puts it this way, do not hold back discipline from your child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You know, you hear the stories of, dad took me out to the woodshed. You know, the stories of history. Or dad undid his belt and pulled it out of his loops and snapped it. And, you know, or mom reached for the wooden spoon, or there was nothing within reach and, you know, all I had was their hand or something to restrain us, grab us, poke a finger in our chest or whatever it was. Listen. Scripture says that we're to use it for discipline because we love them. Yeah, but it could hurt them. And yeah, but the scripture says they won't die from it. How many of you have ever had a bruise on your body? Anybody? Have you recovered? Are you okay? And I'm not saying we should cause bruises, and I'm not talking about excessive, and God is not talking about excess and bringing them to anger and you know, really hurting them. It was about discipline that loves them, that protects them, and that they understand the parameters of what's right according to God's word. We're not supposed to carry out anything in an excessive manner. I want you to know that's outside the bounds, and now we come to the place where we are oppressors. And God doesn't take kindly to oppressors. Fathers, Colossians 3, fathers, don't exasperate your children so that they will, don't do this because they will lose heart. Let me ask you something. Does the Holy Spirit, you know, when He convicts us of something that's not right, or He convicts us of something that is right and affirms it, when He convicts us, is He constantly just badgering you? Is He just constantly every little thing just, you know? He does what's appropriate at the time so that we don't lose heart in pursuing and being a follower of Christ. When I was new in this faith in Christ, though I was young, I started to sense conviction about things even as a child, of what I should do and not do, and how I should talk and how I shouldn't talk as I'm running around with kids from the neighborhood. But there were still things that I did wrong, and you know, I was a kid, and that I didn't feel terrible conviction about at that point. He was correcting me and instructing me on what I could digest and what I could understand. And as time went on, His convictions continued in new ways and in new areas. You can't exasperate. We can't exasperate our children and just badger them at every moment. You've heard me tell this before. If we had a child or two in the house that day, they just had they just woke up, as we use, you know, the term, wrong side of the bed. They felt like they didn't have the right outfit. Obviously, I'm talking about our daughters. The makeup didn't go on right. They couldn't get in the bathroom, you know, in a timely manner. And their sister's junk was in the way. And, you know, breakfast wasn't what, and they were rushed and they forgot their lunch. And then they, you know, left it at home and they raced in the vehicle. And then in the first class, their best friend said something they didn't like and talked about them. And then the boy that's cute in the third class was looking at a different girl. And, you know, and oh, they just come home and it was just a bad day. Evening comes. Their homework they didn't want to do. They hated it. They hate the class. Supper's there. You know, they're not friendly. They're not warm. They're aggravated. They're being a little bit rude. We start correcting them. And there's a point where it's, you know what? No matter what else they do the rest of the evening, Sue, you and I need to not correct them. They have had a day where they are going to lose heart and their spirit's going to be broke. Unless they're really going to, like, you know, throw a brick at somebody. And whatever else they do wrong, we're done correcting them today. Unless they're really going to hurt themselves or someone else. I don't want to exasperate them. I don't want them to lose heart. Let's just chalk this up as a day of trying, and let's show them kindness and be patient. And if they want their space, let's give them their space. All for the sake of the bigger picture. Rather than coming in the room and say, I don't care if you had a bad day, and you can't act like this, and you can't do this, and you're grounded, and you get your homework, and that's it. You go without supper, and you know, all this craziness. Don't exasperate your children, because they will lose heart. The Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 29, David prays, he says, give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. His prayer on behalf of his children. Do I pray for my children? Hard to pray for them. Hard to pray for them if we have only proclaimed the truth to them and not lived it. Because if we're not living it and we hinder their coming to the Lord, then we've sabotaged our prayers. David therefore inquired of God for the child. Now I want you to understand, David sinned with Bathsheba. She conceived. David had her husband basically murdered, and she's pregnant. She has the child. God told in advance, David, this child will die. David goes into fasting and prayer for his son to consult the Lord, to see if he could change the mind of the Lord. He inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. In the New Testament, it says a father came and implored Jesus earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come, lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." Another occasion, a father comes, and therefore Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he turned water into wine, and there was a royal official there whose son was sick at Capernaum, and he says, "Will you please come?" Fathers, men, are we fasting? Are we praying? Are we seeking the Lord? Are we trying to reach out to God to bring Him to our child? David, though he had the prophetic word from Nathan that this baby would die, he still fasted and prayed and tried to get a hold of the Lord to see if he could change his mind. The father went on behalf of his daughter in Mark. And then John, the father went on behalf of his son who was sick. Where was the mothers? This is not a condemnation. The point that I'm making is actually the fathers. Don't think that is just the mother's nurturing duty. I cannot count the times that my children were homesick, especially my daughters. They were sick, and not that I didn't, get a glass of water for them or, hold their hair back when they were letting things that were in their stomach out the front of their face, because my wife, she can't handle that. But Sue was always checking on them, and heating pads or the mister and here's a little ice cream or here's some little chunks of ice to chew on, and here's your cloth a cold cloth on your fever, whatever it is. Sue was always busy. She's praying and she's current. She's busy with. But I cannot tell you the number of times where Sue would come to me and say, "Your daughter is asking for you to come and lay your hands on her and pray for her." The times that I would kneel beside a bed and take their hand and do my best to not hinder the blessing they sought from the Lord that I knew, and to bring those two together. Fathers. This doesn't let moms off the hook. But fathers, that is not just the mother's responsibility. Do we hinder our children from coming to the Lord? I want you to know that Jesus is indignant and corrects us and rebukes us and says, "Do not hinder the children from coming to me."
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.